I think there are things that we see other people do that we think we could never do ourselves. But once we try it, we realize it wasn't as hard as I thought. Missions is a lot like that. Many people think of missions, and they think of mission as being something that's so impossible, so unattainable, so far-reaching, so global in its location that, honestly, I've just had a hard time getting to class in the morning. I've just had a hard time finishing homework. I mean, I appreciate people who do this. I just could never do this. What I want to talk about this afternoon is missions is actually a lot easier than Christians think. And I want to kind of see from the scriptures why that is and how we should understand why it is that missions is not as hard as people think it is. Let me tell you why. When you think about missions, going back to some of the definitions I gave you last time, we talk about missions, all you're doing in missions is making a big deal about the God of the universe and His Son, Jesus Christ. In missions, you are telling the story of God who has created the world and the Son in whom He has sent to save the world, offering His Son as a sacrifice in our place. So the reality is missions is telling a story. Now, how many of you like a good story? Good story. Okay, in our home, I've got my three boys. Remember the ones I told you? 10, 7, about to be 5. So 10, 7, and 5. Love to read together. At night, we'll often read different books together, working through different stories. I have memories as a child of reading different fairy tales, Grimm's fairy tales particularly. Have you ever read stories from Grimm's fairy tales? You know, the sort of famous Grimm's fairy tales? So I'm like, all right, I feel like there's a rite of passage for my children. So I went on a used bookstore website and ordered like a 1901 copy. I wanted like the original deal. Of course, it goes back in the 1800s and beyond. And so I'm working through with my sons now, Grimm's fairy tales. That's not very spiritual. It's not, but we read it anyway. Maybe about the spiritual stories to tell. So we're going to do the stories, and the kids get totally enraptured. Now, we have this competition in our home when mom reads stories versus dad reading stories, who actually can do the best voices. So far, I'm in first place. She's a close second, but so far, I'm in first place in this. You love stories. You get enraptured into them. Here's the reality. What you're doing in missions is telling a story. That's not a fable. There are no fairies in it. There are no ravens who are the 12 brothers who get locked up because of the promise that the sister made and the flowers that she picked. It's a real story about real people in real places in a real time in real history, and you're actually living in the story right now. I think sometimes when people think of missions, they think of all the other things. So when you think about missions, you often think of culture. You often think of the countries in which these cultures are founded. You think of languages. You think of, you know, different things like different currency. Sorry, handwriting's bad. So you're saying, well, I don't know about the culture. I kind of like my country. I don't know that I could, you know, do a good job with other languages. I'm having a hard enough time with English class right now. And, you know, currency, I'm just happy if I get a couple bucks in my pocket, let alone trying to figure out yen and euro and everything else I'm trying to deal with. So, because we think all of this is missions, we think, oh, I can't do that. But friends, while it is true, missions involves this as a means to reach other parts of the world. Missions, where you're living right now, is telling a story that you'll tell later in these environments as well. And I want to talk about what that story is and how to think through that. We've talked about the gospel, but I want to do that a little bit more. Turns out I wasn't supposed to unplug this last time. Or touch it, I guess. And I touched it. Let's kind of set an orientation here. Go to Luke. Luke chapter 2. We're not going to study Luke, but it's going to kind of set the stage for us. We're going to kind of go back and forth a little bit. While we're turning to Luke 2, somebody volunteer for me to turn to Malachi. Just go to Matthew, one book to the left, Malachi, chapter 11. I got to read it right here. Representing from Kentucky, from the great state of Kentucky. Aren't they right on key like that? Okay, so you're going to go to Malachi. You're going to go chapter 1, verse 11. Everybody else is going to be in Luke 2. That's where I want you to be. And while we're also turning to Luke, let me also need a reader for Philippians. Philippians Who's going to go there? Okay, I got Hannah in the back. Gentlemen, next time I'll be looking to you to volunteer. Ladies, I love you. You are quick like that. Gentlemen, you're going to step up next when I ask for volunteers, or we're going to shut the room down. Well, men, to be men, gentlemen. So Philippians, Hannah, I want you in Philippians 2 when I tell you. I want you in Philippians 2 and verses 9, 10, and 11 when I tell you, okay? Kaylee. Kaylee, you're going to be Malachi 1:11. Hannah, you're going to be Philippians 2, 9, 10, 11. The rest of us right now are in Luke. So Luke is going to kind of set us, give us an example of the grandness of what goes on and where we can learn from. Luke chapter 2, kind of set the context here. So you got the birth of Christ. It's talking about this, the in those days, the decree that goes out from Caesar Augustus, verse 1. Then you see it here in verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. So here they are, people in their professions, living in their country, doing what they do day in and day out. Now, look at it here in verse 9 and in verse 10. Somebody read for us loud and proud. Gentlemen, I'm looking for you. Ladies, love you, but I want some men to step up. So I need a man to read for us Luke chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. Go for it. Okay, what we're seeing in the text, God sends his messenger, that's what angel means, he sends his messenger to tell the shepherds of a story. And that's what he's talking about here, the story about the birth of the Son of God. And you see this in verse 10. The angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold," you can see the fear factor, you'd kind of freak out, angel appeared, "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." Friends, when you think about telling a story, you're telling a story of good news of great joy for all people. Now, this might be cheesy to you, but some of you have wondered, how do I get a gospel conversation started? That's one thing we talked about earlier. How do I sort of proclaim the gospel? I sometimes get worried. I don't know what to say. I'm worried I'm not going to have all the answers to these questions. And I don't know how to begin and how the transition work. And so, what do I do? Friends, if you look for nothing else, go to Luke chapter 2, verse 10, get your cue from an angel who's telling the story of Christ and says, "I bring you good news of great joy for all people." Now, that would right freak somebody out, but I guarantee you get the conversation going. Rod. I see Rod. Sit down with him at lunch. Sit down with him in class. Rod, I guess what, man? I got good news of great joy for you and everybody else. That's a bit over the top. What is it? See, friends, I think when we think we're telling the story of Jesus, we're thinking that we are telling a story of bad news, of horrible sadness, only for a few people. And that's why we don't tell the story, because it might not be for you, and you're certainly not going to want to hear it. Friends, the shepherds heard the story and responded. When you think of missions, you have to understand you're telling the story of the greatness of God. Go back to this issue here. We talked about the story here. Creation. I'm a story of the Creator God, the King. You're talking about fall. You're explaining why the world is what the problem is. Not about BP oil and the Euro crashing and China not exchanging or working with their currency issues. Those are all just illustrations of a bigger story of the fall of man. You're talking about redemption and Christ, hope and forgiveness, and the fact that you can live a new life and be a part of a different kingdom where we have a different allegiance. And you're talking about future glorification. I'm changing it from last time. You're telling the story of all that the Bible points to. Now, here's the key. Why? Because all you're doing is participating in God's mission of proclaiming His name. See, when we think about missions, we think the mission is about us. Friends, the mission is not about us. It's about God. It's God's mission. Now, to prove this, I've asked two people here to help us illustrate this by looking at the text. Just listen as they read first Malachi chapter 1, verse 11. Go ahead.
The firm arising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered in my name, and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts.
In the context of Malachi, he is dealing with a strong rebuke against the priests, strong rebuke against the people. They are defiling the name of the Lord. And he's actually saying, stop your sacrifices. Of course, thinking, stop your sacrifices. I thought that's obedience. Like, I don't need that. That's what I need. He says, oh, by the way, verse 11, Malachi 1, verse 11, he says, my name will be great. My name will be known. Worship will be offered to me from the rising of the sun to its setting. It means around the entire world. Here's the reality. God will accomplish his mission of making his name known to the world. The question is whether we're going to participate in that. Which reminds of what Paul says in Philippians of what happens as he's talking about Christ, or what happens at the end. You're wondering, what if they reject your conversation? What if they don't listen to your story? Here's the reality. Paul says in Philippians, everybody bows. Everybody acknowledges who Christ is. The question is, when? Now? Here? Or later? In response to him as being declared as great and then receiving his righteous judgment. So Paul says in Acts 17. He will judge the world. God, Paul says, preaching to these Gentiles, to these people in the city of Athens, he says, God has appointed a day, God has chosen a man in whom he will judge the world in his righteousness. But what Hannah just read to us is the reality that you're wondering, what about people? Here's the reality. People will know about Christ, and they will submit to him. The question is whether or not they'll submit to him out of repentance and submission, out of being their Savior, or out of being their judge. And the role that you and I play in communicating that message. So, we're going to jump into Acts 28 now. So go ahead and turn there. But as a reference point, to kind of help you think through this, we're talking about Luke 2:10. Talking about Malachi 1 verse 11. Philippians 2:9-11. Luke tells us about the story and how it's told. It's good news of great joy for all people. Doesn't matter where you go, doesn't matter the currency, the culture, the language, everybody, it is for everybody in all circumstances. Malachi 1:11, Philippians 2:9-11 promises us this is God's mission that will be accomplished. Now, we're going to take a look at how we see this in Acts. Acts 28. Let's look at an example of how we can understand being committed to this mission. Acts 28, verse 17 and following. Just listen as I read it to you. After 3 days, he, being Paul, he's now in jail, it says this in verse 16, came into Rome. Paul's allowed to stay by himself and the soldier that guarded him. So he's under house arrest. He is being arrested for his faith. Essentially. Verse 17, after 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. These are religious people. And when they had gathered, he said to them, brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. He's basically saying I'm innocent. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty, meaning set me free, because there's no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, verse 20, therefore I have asked to see you, as Jewish leaders, city of Rome, and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I'm wearing this chain. Good news again. Verse 21, they said to him, we have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to this sect, this cult, essentially, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. Christianity had gotten out, kind of like the First Thessalonians. These Jewish leaders wanted to know what this was. Verse 23, when they had appointed a day for him, they came to him, he's in prison, at his lodging in greater numbers. from morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And as some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. Here's the statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. And with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. Verse 28, therefore, let it be known to you, Paul speaking to the Jews, that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. Oh, what a Jew hate to hear that. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense, and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God, teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. My goal in Luke 28, verses 17 to 31, specifically verses 23 and 24, is I want to kind of give us some understandings here, kind of keeping it simple. The last time we talked about KIP, right? But what's the K?
No.
Know the gospel. I?
Illustrate
the gospel. P?
Proclaim.
So again, K?
No. Illustrate. Proclaim.
Okay, you guys are awesome. So now, with that understanding of how we're going to be committed to missions, we're trying to talk about how easy missions is in proclaiming the story of God. So what we're going to see are three things in Acts 28. The first thing we're going to see, if we're going to be involved in missions and see how significantly joyful it is, we got to tell the story about Jesus. Tell the story about Jesus. Now, you go back to Go back to Acts 28 and you see this in verse 23. From morning till evening, he explained to them, exposited to them, is essentially saying there, detailed to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus. Now, the kingdom is something in that time, in that era, they would understand. There were kings, there were rulers, there were governors, there were Caesars. I mean, the reality is they understood kingdoms. They had a history of knowing about different kings and different rulers. He's talking about a kingdom where God is ruler. Where it's God's kingdom, he is trying to explicitly fix it. Now, what happens is he takes what they understand as a concept, kingdom, but he explains it in a different way that they don't necessarily think of. And he does that by teaching them about who the ultimate king is here in the kingdom is Jesus Christ. He is in verse 23, trying to convince them about Jesus. Friends, missions is telling the story about Jesus. Let me be clear. It's not telling the story about God's love. It's not telling the story about God's grace. It's not telling the story about God's wrath. Those are all subsets to the telling the story about Jesus. In other words, it's not that you don't talk about love, or talk about wrath, or talk about grace, or talk about mercy, or talk about justice, or talk about righteousness. It's that those are all subcategories of explaining about Jesus Christ. Jesus is who you want to know. And this is exactly why Paul says this in Colossians. He's thinking about that himself. He says in Colossians chapter 1, praying for them, talking about this desire, knowing about their faith. He says in Colossians 1 verse 9, from the day we heard, talking about their faith, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual understanding, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing, bearing fruit in every good work. And then he goes on to then explain about just who is the Christ. See, friends, here's the deal. If you're a Christian, you cannot think you're done knowing about Christ. You continue to grow in your knowledge of who Christ is as you continue to increase in your ability to communicate all that Christ is. A new Christian talks about Christ in a way that a Christian who's been a believer by faith for 10, 15 years differently. It's not the one that's bad, the one that's good. It's that the demonstration of increasing maturity. Friends, your goal, whether you're a new Christian or you've been a Christian for 10 years, your goal is to make much about Jesus Christ. Here's the deal, but you can't talk about something you don't know. How many of you understand the game of chess and can teach a class on it? Raise your hand. One of you? Two of you? Okay. So a couple of you know the game of chess? So how foolish of it would be for me to put you in small groups and say, let's talk about chess. Like, is that with these guys? I got nothing to say. No conversation we're having. It's like me talking about wrestling. You could talk about wrestling all day long. You understand the dynamics of it. I'd be like, it's a good guy, and it's a bad guy, and it's a guy getting beat down, and next thing you know, he thinks he's on top, and next thing he's on his back, and it's mercy holds, and you know, that's my layman's definition. That's crudely probably just explained, but the reality is, I don't know anything about wrestling. There's a lot to know about, but I don't know anything about wrestling. Football, some of you guys are like, no positions. I couldn't tell you anything about football. And there's leather, it has stitching, it has air in the middle of it. There's a bunch of people who want it. And they keep trying to steal from each other. I don't think it's very kind. And they just pound on top of each other, and they don't hurt each other too bad, so they wear pads unless they play rugby, which I guess is like real football. And I'm just kidding. So you get the idea is that you cannot tell somebody about something you don't know anything about. Paul is setting for us an example that we might follow, that the point of what we do as Christians is tell the story about Jesus. Friends, being committed to missions means you continue to grow in your understanding of who Christ is and your ability to communicate that to other people. Radical missionaries are not just radical in their willingness to do crazy things for Christ, and then we give up themselves and follow Christ. They're radical because they're so strongly, staunchly, sternly, lovingly, overwhelmingly committed to somebody that they've never even met in the flesh. But as Shannon will talk about, but by faith they love. You know who that Christ is because you see him revealed in the Word. In fact, let's look at how Christ does this. Go to Luke. So when Christ is doing missions, when Christ is having the chance to talk to people, what does he do? I mean, if you're sort of the conversation. Luke at the very end, chapter 24. He is on the road to Emmaus. This is after his resurrection, just before his ascension. He is discussing with these two disciples. And they're talking and they don't know who it is that is with them. So they explain it to him. And then in verse 25, he said to them, O foolish ones, slow of hearts, but to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And then in verse 27, and from beginning from Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. All of the Bible is to point to Christ, from Christ's words and example himself. You see this again. You see this in verse 44. He said to them, now he's appearing with all his disciples. He said to them in verse 44, these are my words I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. So friends, if you're going to tell the story about Jesus, what does that mean by implication? You got to know the story about Jesus. How do you know the story about Jesus? You got to know the Bible. This isn't like, you know, Bible drills, just sort of, you know, kind of like check a box. I'm talking like love the God in whom you sing about. New songs. Beautiful one you're singing, for example. The second thing we can see back in Acts, talking about Christ, is that, first of all, as I said there, you tell the story about Jesus. Secondly, you tell the story from Scripture. And that's exactly what you see here in the text. From both the law of Moses and from the prophets. Tell the story about Jesus. Tell the story from the scriptures. How many of you have had a conversation with somebody who made some like outlandish statement, like, you know what? I read that that the food served at Burger King for you is actually better than the food served for you at the local salad cafeteria. I'm telling you, it's true. I read this. Where did you read that? I read an article. It's my favorite line. Everyone's reading articles. It's totally changing their lives. You always want to know, what's the source? What's the most outlandish statement you've ever heard someone make that's being true? What is it? I'm not thinking, but give me an example. The most outlandish, craziest thing you've heard somebody say that they've said is true. Yes. That there are what in McDonald's?
Like
night crawlers. Okay. So there are night crawlers in McDonald's hamburgers for protein. Of course, in that scenario, like, and based on what authority, based on what source would you get that information? What's something else crazy you've heard? Yes.
A dog's tongue
is cleaner than a human. How many of you heard that? Okay. How many of you believe that? Do you believe it? Okay. How many believe that? How many of you believe that because it's been factually supported to you in the reading that you've done? One. Took like sample. Yeah. But that's a classic example. That's a classic example of people who've heard something said. Dog's mouth cleaner than humans. Believe it because it's so popularized in belief, but don't actually know the source of it. I mean, how many, you know, people are home, Americans are home with their microscopes doing lab samples. You know, come here, Pudgy, let me little swipe, little cotton swab. You know, can I see this thing? See it under the microscope. You know, we're going to go 10x on this. Oh, we're going to go 100x on this thing. There are things that people are claiming all the time are true but have no authority to say. And if they do, it's some, like, you know, whacked article. A friend of mine's mom, one time next door, she read an article in a magazine while she's waiting in a dentist's office, and she had said that article had actually referenced another one that one time had been published back in the 1800s, and it had said that brooms are a good way to fly. I don't know what that's about. It's just kind of stupid, I know, but I read it one time. It said it somewhere. Oh, wow. Well, that's got to be true. Friends, when you're making outlandish stories about a man who is God, who has perfectly obeyed everything God has ever commanded in His Word, who died a scandalous death, though innocent, was persecuted and tortured and killed, and then based on His own power, resurrected Himself from the grave 3 days later, left an empty tomb, oh, and then appeared to over 500 witnesses, and then 40 years later ascended into heaven. What's your authority for this outlandish claim? Friends, it better be the Scriptures. The authority for such a story comes not from your experience or from the experience of others. It comes from the Word of God. Missionaries who do not know the Word are not effective missionaries. They might be nice missionaries. They might be relational missionaries. They might be good, serving, action-oriented missionaries. Could be starting orphanages across the world, digging wells like crazy. Here's the deal. The world will not mind the wells, nor the care of orphans, nor the building of houses, nor the help with immigration issues, nor the help with natural disasters and earthquake recovery and other things that could be happening. They will not mind that. But this is a story that becomes quickly scandalous. Which leads us to the third point we see from Paul. Expect different responses. Expect different responses. You see it there in verse 24. Look what he says. Luke is recording the story, and some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. I think sometimes in mission, and sometimes in interacting with people about the gospel, we are fearing the rejection because we don't like to be rejected. We don't want to risk being rejected, so therefore we don't gamble with the chance of being rejected. We just don't tell the story. As if we're shocked that everybody else seems to be batting 1,000, never seems to be rejected. And now I have a conversation, I got rejected, I don't want to do this again. Friends, Paul, who's the apostle, who has a personal, private encounter with Jesus himself, who has miraculous powers given by God as a sign of an apostle, is rejected. That they reject what he has to say. So let me just say it to you like this. If Paul is rejected, you're going to be rejected. Even more so, if Jesus is rejected, you're going to be rejected. So what we have to do is we have to set reasonable expectations on people's response to us. How many of you have had, or let me reword this question, somebody who's willing to share with us a good, surprising response to a gospel conversation? Whether they asked more questions, whether perhaps by God's grace, by faith, they responded to the gospel, surrendered their life, repented of their sins, put their faith in Christ alone, or perhaps just were willing to talk with you more again about it later. Who wants to share such a story? A good response. Yes. Okay, witnessing Jehovah's Witness friend. You got to talk a little louder. They kind of hear.
And she's very like standoffish because Jehovah's Witnesses are out there. And I just never stopped. I just kind of sat there with her and talked. And that summer she was saved, and she's been joined for the past 3 years, and she's an open book Christian.
Wow.
And their family stepped out of the Jehovah's Witness
church. Wow.
She's the only one that is saved, but she's definitely alive for her.
Wow. Witnessing to a girl who's from a Jehovah's Witness family, the girl responds to the gospel, gets saved, the family comes to understand, apparently at least about Jehovah's Witnesses, they step out of it. That's radical. I mean, that's radical. I mean, that's Peter saying in Acts 2, here's the message, and 3,000 people get saved. You're going, no one ever seems to be, thousands of people don't seem to be getting saved when I'm talking. So, you know, cultic followers don't seem to be denouncing the cultic religions they're following when I get saved. I mean, excuse me, when I get saved, when I'm starting to proclaim the gospel. So while we know of whether it be Peter or other great stories of how God is using great opportunities for impact, we also have to be reminded that at the same time, God in his wisdom, because of his graces and the sinfulness and the hardness of man's heart, people don't always respond. In fact, let's look at an example of this. Go back earlier to Acts. Let's go to Acts. Oh, let's say, let's go 14. Acts chapter 14. So what's happening, just to kind of set the context here, Paul and Barnabas have been sent off by the Jerusalem Council. They're in Antioch. They have a ministry to the Gentiles. It's radical. The Jews have never seen anything like this. The implication about the gospel being for all people and all places is showing itself to be true. People are responding. The Gentiles are believing. As it says there in Acts chapter 13, verse 48, when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. As many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But, 13 verse 50, the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, drove them out of their district. You say, okay, they drove them out. Problem is, they head into another town. Verse chapter 14, verse 1. So they entered together into a Jewish synagogue, spoken away there. Verse 4, the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, some with the apostles. The attempt is made. They're starting to mistreat them, verse 5, and stone them. They learn of it, they flee. So they go to Lystra. Now at Lystra, verse 8, they're sitting, they're preaching. These people actually think that they're Greek gods incarnate in human form. They said, no, no, that is not us. So they're trying to offer worship to them. They're saying, no, no, that's not us. So what happens? Well, it says here in verse 19, the Jews from Antioch and Iconium, these other two towns that they're already in, showed up in the town and they persuaded the crowds. The very crowds were trying to worship them not long before. They stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. Verse 20, but when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and went where? Ran for his life? No, he entered the city, and on the next day he went out with Barnabas to Derbe. And they preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples. He returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God.
That's the key at the end. Friends, tribulation, rejection, suffering, sacrifice, loss of friendships, severed broken relationships with family members, perhaps loss of job, interaction with neighbors and coaches and teammates. Friends, that's the price you are willing to pay for Christ. When people respond and they're leaving false religions, oh, rejoice. But when they reject, don't be surprised. Here in a long line of some people you want to be associated with. From Jesus, to Paul, to others who have walked before you. So, you tell the story about Jesus. You tell it from the scriptures. And you expect different responses. See, I think what happens in missions, whether it be domestically where you live or internationally, the responses scare you. And so you just said, hey, I'm just going to stay local, keep it underground. I'm going to be an underground Christian. And when it comes time to the end of my life, I'll pull out the Jesus card. Boom. God, here's kind of like my Monopoly get out of jail card. This is my get out of hell card. And I got Jesus, and here's mine I know. And he's saying, possibly, Matthew 7, depending on whether or not you've actually had faith in him or not, and you've shown the fruit of that, he's going to say, depart from me, for I never knew you. Because there are people, get this, there are people in Matthew 7 who have religious works, who have Bible knowledge, more and more, they know who he is, but they don't have their life built upon Christ. But those who have their life built upon Christ are clearly wanting to communicate the story of Christ. So let me say it to you differently like this. If you claim to be a Christian, many of this will probably do, but you don't want to tell the story of Jesus, do me this favor. Tell people you're a Christian, but you don't want to tell the story about Jesus. One request. Please stop telling me you're a Christian. That's all I ask. That's all I ask. You say you're a Christian. You don't want to tell others about Jesus. Just one favor. Please stop telling other people, including each other, including me, you're a Christian. Because you're confusing the world of what Christians really believe and what they really do. We would be a lot better off if a lot more people stopped calling themselves Christians. And we could get to the right conversations. Because too often, I'm in evangelistic conversations with people, and they're trying to represent other Christians, and I'm like, I don't know what's going on there, but I know what the Bible is saying about Christianity. So friends, I just mean to ask it, plain and simple, and lovingly as calm as I can, just to tell you, if you are not committed to telling the story about Jesus, then please, kindly, lovingly, I'm just trying to tell you, please, from this day forward, stop telling people you're a Christian. Perhaps ask yourself, if you really are. Because when you see the impact of the gospel in the New Testament in people's lives, all they want to do in their business, in their families, in their parenting, in their marriages, as they engage in culture, as they interact in society, is they want all things to be brought to the honor of Jesus Christ. And if you're not committed to that, then if you're saying, no, I was once lost, but now I'm found. I was once blind, but now I see. I was once dead, but God made alive in Christ. Friends, I'm calling, God is calling you, his word, to go global with that press release. I don't care if you are good in conversation or bad. The angels have already taught us. I have good news of great joy for all people. And you are a person, 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 and I want to tell you that. That's what it means to say, I want to be a missionary. I want to be somebody who tells the story about Christ and all of his work for me and for you. And if people hate you, you're sharing in the sufferings of Christ. And if people respond to you, God be pleased to be with you. Let me pray. Father, I pray for you to continue to do a work in these young men and these young women's hearts, in their leaders' hearts and lives, that they would understand that you are asking more from them, more from me than to just be morally righteous. For God, the truth is, we are not righteous. Even our good deeds are like filthy rags to you against the backdrop of your holiness. But Christ, you are righteous, and you have made us righteous, clothed with your righteousness, clothed with your perfectness, that you have indeed declared us to be your adopted sons. God, I pray for all of us that we would be radically committed to telling this story about you. Lord, give us courage like Joshua, who, leading a people, walks into a land in which they have never been, except for but Joshua and Caleb, and all the people have nothing but the possibility of temptation and fear, and yet they trust in you, not in themselves. God, I pray for these young men and young women to trust in you, not in themselves. And when they find themselves rejected by this world, let them be reminded by your Spirit, God, that they are accepted by you, that they are loved by you, that they are upheld by you. God, I pray for others here who keep confusing the world, that they call themselves one of yours but do not demonstrate that. Lord, silence their lips. Their lives have already shown that they are not yours. And let them see, though, Father, the forgiveness that's found in Christ. Repent of their sins and put their faith in you, to walk humbly in obedience to you. But God, I pray not for one missionary from this room. I pray for the entire room to be commissioned in missions. Whether it be in Florida, Tennessee, Nevada, Uganda, or Nepal, Germany. Wherever you send us, Lord, use us to tell the story about your son Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.